It is a sad fact that we often fail to appreciate great privileges that we have until they're lost. That Psalm Lindsay read, David had been banished because of his fleeing from Saul from the house of God, and he found him envious of the sparrows who built their nest on God's altar. How amiable are thy tabernacles. How blessed we are to meet together in this place in the name of our God. Would to God we would come to every service expecting great things from Him. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark's Gospel, the 8th chapter. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Here the Spirit of God has recorded for us the history of one of our Savior's miracles that is mentioned only here in Mark chapter 8. Matthew, Luke, and John tell us nothing about this. Only Mark was inspired to record it. Now, none of our Lord's miracles were accidental things or just representations of supernatural power over physical things. Every miracle performed by the Master was designed by God to teach us something about His saving operations of grace in behalf of His elect. On this occasion, we see a blind man who was healed gradually by degrees. This is the only place in Scripture where we find such a healing performed. That fact alone ought to cause us to expect something highly significant and instructive. Let's read the event together. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught, if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Now, obviously, this is a picture given to us by God the Holy Spirit of how God saves chosen, redeemed sinners by the power of His omnipotent grace. I pray that God will be pleased to take us by the hand as He did this blind man and give us sight to see our Savior. And I pray that He will do that for you who yet know Him not. Who having eyes see not, may He be pleased tonight to give you eyes to behold Him. First, we read in verse 22, He cometh to Bethsaida. Bethsaida was a small fishing village, the home of Andrew, Peter, and Philip. The Lord Jesus came here on an errand of mercy. Back in verse 13, we read that our Savior left the Pharisees. What solemn words we read there, and He left them. He left them in judgment because they would not believe His word. He left them to themselves, left them alone. But He came to Bethsaida on an errand of mercy, seeking one of His lost sheep for whom the time of love had come, a poor blind man who must now receive his sight. Whenever the time of mercy has come, when God will save a sinner, the Lord Jesus comes to the sinner. The work always begins with God, never with us. You come to Christ only when Christ has come to you. You look to Him only when He has looked to you. You turn to Him only when He has turned you to Himself. You seek Him only when He seeks you. salvation is of the Lord. The Lord Jesus came to Bethsaida on an errand of mercy. And they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Here is a blind man brought to the Lord Jesus by his friends. Here is a blind man brought to the Lord Jesus by his friends. Now, here are three simple things Mark tells us, important, instructive things. First, the man was blind. Blind. As such, he was a representative of all human beings by nature. The natural, unregenerate man is blind. Doesn't matter whether he's religious or irreligious, educated or uneducated, very smart or very slow. All human beings are spiritually blind. I can't stress that adequately, either for you who are blind or for you who now see. The natural man is blind. He has absolutely no spiritual knowledge, no spiritual understanding, no spiritual sight. He cannot see the things of the kingdom of God. This poor man didn't have so much as a faint, glimmering ray of light until the Lord Jesus touched him. And that's exactly the case with all men naturally. There is none that understandeth. None that understandeth anything about God. None that understandeth. Because no man by nature understands anything spiritual, there is none that seeketh after God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man reads this Bible. Sometimes he memorizes the Bible. He goes to church. He goes to religious exercises. He learns doctrine. He learns creeds. He learns confessions. He learns Bible history. But he can't understand anything written in the book. Now, when you witness to folks, learn that and it'll help you. I urge you to witness to folks. Don't argue with them. Witness to them. Don't debate the things of God with them. Witness to them. Don't try to prove anything to them. Tell folks the truth. Go like our Lord told the gathering. Go home and tell your neighbors what wondrous things God's done for you. But don't try to argue folks into the kingdom of God. It can't be done. And don't get too upset with folks because they can't see. I've never gotten upset with a blind person because he couldn't see. How many times have you run up on someone who was perhaps holding things up and you're in a hurry? Only you get to them and see that they're walking with one of those white canes with a red end on it, and you're like, oh my, he's blind. He's blind. No point being upset with that. He's blind. If you take a blind man out and lift his face to the sun and start to describe it to him, don't get upset because he can't see. He can't see. This past week, had a young lady going to Bible college who got very upset with me after I got done preaching. Well, she got upset when I first started preaching. She just stayed around and let me know. But got real upset. And wanted to argue things. And I tried to reason with her, show her things from Scripture, and she couldn't see. She just couldn't see. She just couldn't see. That's what you expect from a blind man. They understand nothing about God, nothing about themselves, nothing about salvation, nothing about the grace of God. This poor soul didn't have the least ability to see anything until the Lord touched it. So it is with all by nature. You who are without Christ, who is alone light, live in darkness, utter darkness. You have no sight. You can't see. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't see the things of God. You're blind. You're poor, miserable, naked, and wretched. But you can't see it because you're blind. The Son of God is set forth evidently crucified before your very eyes in the preaching of the gospel. But you can't see him because you're blind. God's salvation is displayed with just utter clarity. With utter clarity. The gospel's preached with simplicity. So simple that a child believing God understands. But you can't see because having eyes you see not, you're blind. This poor blind man's friends then brought him to the master. We're not told that this blind man believed anything. We're not told that he expected anything from the Lord at all. He seems to have come to the place where the master was simply because his friends persuaded him to come. Oh, what a lesson there is there. What a blessed man he was to have such friends. He didn't know the Savior, but they did. He didn't believe on the Lord Jesus, but his friends did. And he would never have come to Christ, but his friends brought him. His friends brought him. Oh, I urge you, my brothers and sisters, I urge you, be here yourself to worship God. Be here for every service. Doesn't matter whether I'm preaching or someone else is preaching. Be here for every service. Well, I don't get as much out of his preaching. If you don't get anything out of it, be here so somebody else will see you sitting here. Be here for every service. For some folks, all they know about the things of God is you. You neglect the house of God. You lead your family to neglect the house of God. Be here yourself. I recall reading years ago, there was a Welsh lady who used to go hear Philip Doddridge every time she had an opportunity to go. And she couldn't speak English. She just spoke Gaelic. And someone asked her, why do you go hear him? You don't understand his language. She said, no, I don't understand his language, but he talks about Christ so often. He mentions his name so often, it does me good just sitting and hear the name of my Savior. Be in the house of God and worship him. And do your utmost to bring others to hear the gospel. This man had some friends who knew the Master. And they knew the Master, if he would, could heal this blind man. And they knew that there was never a man brought in the presence of the Lord Jesus who needed healing, who wasn't healed. So they brought him to the place where the Master was. Having done all that they could do, this blind man's friends besought the Lord Jesus to touch him. They couldn't heal him, but they knew Christ could. The blind man, it appears, didn't have sense enough to pray for himself, so his friends prayed for him. Imagine that. Imagine that. You persuade your neighbor to come hear the gospel with you. And your neighbor comes just because he feels a little pressure from you to come. He comes just because you persuaded him to come. And he not really happy to be here, but he comes and hears the gospel and you pray that God will be pleased to give him sight. He doesn't have enough sense to pray, but you pray. And the Lord takes him by the hand and touches him. His friends prayed for him. His friends brought him to the Master. Blessed is the man who has such friends. Blessed is the man who is such a friend. Oh, God, make me such a friend. Now, look at verse 23. Here we see our Savior performing His operation of grace upon this man in a most unusual way. We have no other picture like this in all the Word of God. He performs this work of grace gradually, and He does it in private. Surely, this is intended to teach us some things we need to learn and remember. This is what the Son of God does for sinners in the saving operations of His grace when He turns them from darkness to light. Verse 23. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw anything, if he saw aught. First, the Master took this man by the hand. That was itself an act of great condescension. But here's a far greater act of condescension. One day, he took me by the hand. He took me by the hand as my surety in old eternity. And taking me by the hand, separated me from the rest of the human race by sovereign election and particular redemption. And then at the time appointed when he would make himself known to me, called the time of love, the God of all grace stooped to take me by the hand in effectual calling. And I'm here to tell you, if he takes you by the hand, he will open your blind eyes. If he takes you by the hand, he'll never let you go. If he takes you by the hand, you're perfectly safe. No man, he said, can pluck you from my hand. If he takes you by the hand in time, he took you by the hand before time began. When the Lord Jesus takes a sinner by the hand, he becomes their guide and leader. John Gill said, a better and safer guide they cannot have. He brings them by the way they know not and leads them in paths they had not known before, makes darkness light before them and crooked things straight, and does not forsake them. Next, the Savior took him by the hand and led him out of the town. You remember in Hosea 2, when the Lord God gives us a picture of His love for His elect. He tells Hosea to go love a woman. And Hosea says to Gomer, I will allure thee unto me in the wilderness and will speak comfortably unto thee. The Lord Jesus has a way of getting His elect alone with Himself. He may do so in a huge crowd. He may do so in a small gathering. He may do so at the dinner table. He may do so in the lonely watches of the night when you are alone in your bed at night by yourself. But He has a way of getting His own alone, away from the world, alone to Himself. That story in John chapter 8 of the adulterous woman. They brought her to the master and said, Moses said, kill her. What do you say? And the Lord got rid of her accusers. And Jesus was left alone with the woman. Oh, now we see God working. Ah, the Lord God, our Savior, brings His elect into the wilderness alone with Himself. And He does so to speak comfortably, to speak to their heart, to speak grace to them. He led this blind man out of the town because he wasn't interested in the town, just in this one man. Now that's a hard pill for some folks to swallow, but not for this man to swallow. He led him out of the town because he was interested only in this one blind man. He didn't want the applause of the people of Bethsaida. That meant nothing to him. What he wanted was the heart of this chosen sinner. The people of Bethsaida, because of their unbelief, were declared in Matthew 11:21 to be unworthy even to witness the wondrous works of Christ. What a declaration. Because of their unbelief, He said He would do no more miracles among them. They were unworthy even to witness Him performing His works of grace and kindness. So He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. When the Son of God saves people, He always calls them out to Himself. In our scripture reading, the last 2 days have been the last 4 chapters of the book of Jeremiah. You read the chapters and God speaks about false religion. He speaks of false religion under the emblem of Babylon, the great whore. And He always calls His elect out of the world's religion to Himself. Come out and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be a father unto you. Come out of Babylon. And the Lord Jesus graciously calls His elect out of the religious nonsense unto Himself that's found in this world. He calls us outside the camp of worldly ambition, causes the sinner chosen by His grace whose heart has always been set just on things on the earth, now to be set upon Him. He calls us outside the camp of riotousness and revelry and sin into the camp of grace and truth and righteousness. And He calls us out of the camp unto Himself. Oh, I pray that He will do that for you who yet know Him not. Oh, may He call you out unto Himself. Can you imagine how elated, how delighted, how thrilled, how excited this man's friends were when they saw the Master stretch out His hand and take this blind man? That's what we wanted. That's why we brought him. Now the Master has taken him in hand. They saw Him stretch out that arm, which they knew was the arm of omnipotence, omnipotent mercy, love and grace. And they were thrilled. Now, watch this. The next thing our Savior did, if He had allowed anyone to see it, if anyone had seen it, they would have looked upon His work as something utterly despicable, contemptible, and foolish. When He had spit on His eyes, He spit on this man's eyes. He spit on His eyes. What can be more contemptuous in the outward display than for someone to spit right in your face? I've only had it happen once, and I knocked him to the ground. I was just a boy, spit in my face, and I knocked him to the ground. But the Master spit on this man's eyes, and two things He did. He displayed the necessity of this man being stripped, and he stands before the Lord God, humbled by the spit on his eyes. And he does it because he used the spit of his mouth to heal the man. Why did he do it? Some suggest that it was a common medical practice. The doctors believed that there was healing, medicinal power in human saliva. Doctors had believed a lot of nonsense. And so the Lord, they say, used the ordinary medical means to heal this man of his blindness and contributed His divine power to the medical means. Needless to say, that's nonsense. Now hear this and hear it well. The Son of God did not employ falsehood to give sight to the blind. And the Son of God still does not employ falsehood to give sight to the blind. People have the idea that religion is good. The worst thing on this earth is religion outside Christ. The worst thing that can happen to you is for you to become religious and not know Christ. The worst thing that can happen to you is for you to attend some synagogue of Satan. Call it Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Pentecostal, call it what you will, where Christ is not worshipped. Oh, no, no. The Son of God does not use falsehood to give light to give sight to the blind. But our all-wise Savior did choose, and He still chooses, to use terribly despicable means to perform His work of grace upon this poor blind man. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has chosen the foolishness of gospel preaching to save them that believe. I have the blessed privilege of giving my life to this blessed work. And I go wherever God opens a door, wherever God gives opportunity, I use whatever means is at my disposal, whether it's recorded message, preaching public from pulpit, writing letters, writing tracts, writing books, writing articles, writing hymns, whatever means I have the ability to use, I have the blessed privilege of using what I have at my disposal to preach the gospel of God's free grace by which God has ordained the salvation of His elect. And I preach the gospel with just that expectation. I know His word shall not return to Him vain. It will accomplish what He has purposed, and it will bring forth fruit to His glory in the saving of His elect, wherever they're found. God has chosen the foolishness of gospel preaching to save His elect. The spit of our Savior's lips represents that eye salve of the gospel with which the Son of God anoints the eyes of the blind, we're told in Revelation 3:18. Now, look back at our text. After spitting on the man's eyes, the Lord Jesus put His hands upon him. The touch of His hand is the symbol of omnipotent grace, without which the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, is utterly useless. Ralph Barnard used to say, and say often, if the only voice you hear is my voice, it will profit you nothing. We preach the gospel, but all we can do is declare God's truth. Only God can speak to you. Only God can speak to the heart. Only God can cause His word to be effectual to you. And our Savior, touching this man's eyes, speaks of the omnipotent power of God going forth in the preaching of the gospel. As our Lord Jesus spit on the blind man's eyes, He took His own infinitely efficacious life and health out of Himself and imparted it to this poor blind man. You remember when God created Adam, He made man out of the dust of the ground. And the scripture says, God breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. What a picture of God's saving grace. The Lord Jesus breathes the breath of life into dead sinners from Himself. He gives His Spirit to dead sinners and causes them to live by the power of His grace. That's what He's done for us, isn't it? In the new birth, He puts His life in us, makes us new creatures, makes us partakers of the divine nature, and lives in us. So that every child of God can speak truthfully, saying, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this. Christ liveth in me. That's what He does for sinners by the omnipotent touch of grace. Look back at our text again. We have before us a picture of our Lord's sovereignty in the exercise of His grace. Now let me milk this a little bit. We all try to put God in our box. But God won't fit in your box or mine. God never operates like we think He should. He never limits Himself, and He cannot be limited by men. He heals some men gradually, others immediately. Some with spit, and some without any spit. I say that to say this. All saved sinners, every saved sinner, trust the same Savior. Every saved sinner experiences the same grace. Every saved sinner believes the same gospel. But we do not all experience the grace of God the same way. In fact, I believe I'm safe to say, and I can show you by example from Scripture, no two believers experience God's grace exactly the same way. This comes as a shock to some, but God just doesn't deal with everybody the same. I stress this because it's important. We have a way, just something about humanity. We start to think about spiritual things, and we think we've got to find an example, and we will pattern our lives after the example. Folks used to have testimony meetings. I don't care much for them, where folks get up and brag about what God's done for them. But after a little while, you'd hear one fella start to repeat the same thing the other fella said, because it sounded good and impressive. Don't ever try to mold yourself into the image of any other man, no matter how much you admire that man or that woman. Don't do that. Seek rather to be molded by the grace of God into the image of Christ. We're told in the New Testament of at least five men who were blind, all of whom the Savior healed. We won't read them tonight for the sake of time, but I'll give you the references. I read them all again this afternoon. Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 18, and John chapter 9. Matthew 9, Mark 10, Luke 18, and John 9. Of these five men, three were healed by a mere word from the Master without him ever touching them. One was healed by the Savior spitting in his eyes and touching his eyes. Another was healed by the Savior spitting on the ground and making clay and putting the clay on his eyes. All five cases, there are certain things that were done differently. All five cases, there are certain things that were just done differently. So it is with God's elect. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Oh, what a glorious salvation he experienced. God struck him down, unhorsed him, laid him on his back. The sun shone as the noonday sun, and he heard a voice from heaven speaking. Oh, what a glorious, glorious salvation. Let me tell you about another one. There was a woman by the name of Lydia. And that same man, Paul, came and opened the Scriptures and reasoned with her out of the Scriptures. And the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her. She was just by the riverside with a group of women who came on the Sabbath day to read the Scriptures. And Paul came and reasoned with her out of the Scriptures. And the Lord opened her heart. No brilliant light from heaven. No casting her down on the ground. No voice from heaven. The Lord just opened her heart. Oh, that's glorious salvation. When God saves a sinner, it is glorious salvation. But He does His work with each one as He will. It would be foolish for Lydia to suppose that she wasn't really one of God's children because she hadn't gone through the experience that Saul of Tarsus went through. It would be foolish for Paul to say, well, I can't be a child of God because God didn't deal with me like He did Lydia. It would be foolish for these five blind men to think of themselves, I can't see because God didn't give me sight the same way He did others. They knew better. Though they were blind, they saw. And so it is with God's elect. After he touched the blind man's eyes, the Savior asked him if he could see anything. And he looked up, verse 24, and said, I see men as trees walking. Boy, that doesn't seem like much, does it? I see men as trees walking. I recall when Faith was 9 years old, we were living out in Junction City. We hadn't been in Danville very long. And her school teacher, Myra Mundy, told us, said, Faith seems to have trouble seeing. She squints an awful lot. She's sitting right on the front row. And so we took her to the eye doctor, and she had trouble seeing. She came home with some glasses, and she's standing at the back door of the house, and she looked out and said to her mother and I, she said, I never knew trees had lots of leaves. They just looked like a big green blob to her. For the first time, she could distinguish leaves on the tree. All those 9 years, all she saw was just green blob on the tree. That's all she could see. This blind man opened his eyes and saw men as trees walking. That doesn't seem to be much unless you've been blind all your life. Oh, can you imagine the thrill of his soul? I see men as trees walking. When the Lord God saves a sinner, that sinner is immediately translated from darkness to light. Every saved sinner sees the kingdom of God. But we don't immediately see everything in the kingdom of God. When the Son of God, who came to give light to this spiritually blind sinner, my experience of grace was much like that of the blind man in our text. First, the Savior spit in his eyes and touched them. As a result of the Savior's gracious work, when he looked up, he saw men as trees walking. His sight was imperfect, and the objects were obscure. But the first time in his life, he could see. That's often the way it is with newborn babes in the family of God. They may not see much and may not see very clearly, but they see. I shouldn't say they may not. They don't see much and they don't see very clearly, but they can see. And sadly, they think they see everything perfectly real clearly and become authorities on things about which they know nothing. And they speak like college boys in ivory palaces, you know, they've got everything lined out just exactly right. They see, but they don't see very clearly. Though you may not see as clearly as you wish, if you see men as trees walking, it's beyond doubt that evident that the Lord God has given you eyes to see. You see, eyes, seeing eyes, are the result of Him giving life. If I see the Lord Jesus as my all-sufficient, complete Savior, trusting Him alone, I'm born of God. For seeing is just another way of saying believing. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. To see Christ, to look to Christ, is to believe Him. And as the book of God speaks, that is the evidence of life, the evidence of salvation. The evidence of salvation, the evidence of salvation is not something that you do. The evidence of salvation is believing. But our Lord Jesus, somebody said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples because you love one another. We know others by their love for us. We observe men loving one another, and that tells us they're the Lord's disciples. But if you think your love for me, or your love for your neighbor, or your love for anybody else is evidence of spiritual life, I challenge you to look carefully at your love. Because what we call love doesn't come close to being compared with that love which is described for us in 1 Corinthians 13. Does it? Does it? Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, is not puffed up, is not easily provoked. Which of you knows your own experience of love, that kind of love? Anybody? Anybody? If you should raise your hand, I'd tell you, you don't know God and you don't know yourself. Oh, no, no, no. Well, how does a man know he's truly saved by God's grace? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I know that my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began in sovereign election because I believe on the Son of God. I know that Jesus Christ died in my place at Calvary because I believe on the Son of God. I know that I've been called by God the Holy Spirit because I believe on the Son of God. And I don't know any way to preach honestly except to be honest. I don't often feel very close to Him. I don't often feel very spiritual. I don't often feel things I wish I felt. Not often. I come here 3 times a week begging God to melt my icy heart, to break my hard heart, to cause me to worship Him in spirit and in truth, because that's the way I am most of the time. And the Lord keeps us that way. People talk about living on the mountain underneath the starry sky. Not me. Not me. I live in the valley, looking up. But I'll tell you something about the valley. Things grow in the valley. They never grow on the mountaintop. These mountains we have in the east, they can grow up there, but they're not very high. You get out there where Rex was and try to find something on top of the mountain. The air is thin and you get kind of dizzy. Nothing grows very high. Our Savior is found riding on a white horse in the midst of His churches in the valley of myrtle trees. That's where God keeps His people, ever looking up. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This I know. I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ of God. And God says, I'm born of God. That's what God says. I long to see more of Him and to see Him more plainly. But the sight I now have is the blessed gift of God to my soul. And the fact that I now see begets in me the lively hope that He who has begun a good work of grace in me will perform it to perfection. Robert Hawker made this observation. The way to appertain or to ascertain the reality of spiritual life is not unsimilar. That is, it's not unlike what is done in doubtful cases in respect to natural life. It is a sure sign of life if the body can feel, though other symptoms of health may be suspended. There's a vast difference, he says, between deadness and death. If a man can speak, he cannot speak, and yet he's conscious of what others say, he has life. If a man cannot speak, and yet he can take food, he has life. If he can't take food, but he can still move, he has life. If he can't move and yet he can breathe, he has life. And in like manner, the soul that is breathing after Jesus, though he does not move, has life. He's looking up like this poor creature, and he seeth, all that he seeth is imperfect. But Jesus will do by him as by this blind man. He will put his hand upon him again, and at length will make him behold every object clearly. Back 7 years ago, after the last major surgery I had, I went through a period of time when the doctors and nurses all presumed I was totally unaware of what was going on around me. I couldn't speak. I couldn't speak any more than any man who was absolutely dead. But I heard everything they said. I heard every word they said. I remember on the first occasion, the nurse said, when he comes out of this, he said to Shelby, he won't remember any of this. I remember her saying it. Remember distinctly. I had life, but I couldn't speak. The life didn't seem like much, but I had life. And the blind man who saw me in his trees walking could see. He could see. When God first saved me, I knew whom I believed, but I didn't know much about Him. I knew that the Lord Jesus is my God and Savior, but I didn't know anything about eternal sonship. I didn't know anything about the three persons of the Holy Trinity. I was convinced of my sin. But I didn't know the difference between iniquity, transgression, and sin. I was convinced that Christ had brought in everlasting righteousness for me, and that I had no righteousness but Him. But I didn't have a clue what imputed righteousness was or imparted righteousness. I was convinced that judgment was finished by the judgment of my sin in Christ my substitute. I had no fear of condemnation, but I didn't know a thing about suretyship, covenant grace, or electing love and divine predestination. I knew that it was God who saved me. The salvation is of the Lord, but I didn't know a thing about God's decrees. Every now and then, I get a letter or somebody asks me a conversation, what is your lapsarian position? For you who don't know, you don't need to know what all that is, but it's a theological term referring to theological nonsense. But if somebody had asked me about my lapsarian position, I'd have said, I don't know anybody from Lapland. That's all I knew. Had no concept of the theological things. If someone had asked me about election, I probably would have said, I'm not old enough to vote. This is what I'm saying. I knew my Savior, but I really knew very little about Him and very little about how He has saved me. I could say with the blind man our Lord healed in John 9, once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was blind, but now I see. I didn't see much. All I saw was like seeing men as trees walking. Now, I said all that to say this. Let us never despise the day of small things. Not in yourself and not in others. I told one of the members of the congregation where Brother Frank Hall is pastor. This past week he came up to North Wilkesboro. I said, I remember when Frank first started coming services. And just shortly after I baptized him, he would talk about a lot of stuff, ask a lot of questions, and got a little bit annoying, until Shelby said, yeah, he reminds me a whole lot of you. He reminds me a whole lot of you. God saves sinners, and He deals with each of His elect, gradually teaching them by His grace. And then our Lord Jesus, oh, thank God, He's God of the second touch. He touched the man again and said, look up now. And He saw every man clearly. It's been 10 or 15 years ago, Brother Rex Bartley read this portion of Scripture one night from the pulpit and made this observation. I don't think I'll ever forget it. He said, when the Lord gives a man sight to see clearly, He sees every man clearly. The first man, Adam, our fallen father, He sees clearly. The second man, the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, our covenant head, He sees clearly. The natural man, dead in trespasses and in sins, corrupt within, corrupt without, He sees clearly. And the new man, made a new creature in Christ Jesus, created in righteousness and in true holiness, He sees clearly. Oh, may God open your eyes and cause you to see. And may God continually touch us by His grace that we may see clearly. Oh, that I may know Him, Paul wrote. Bobby, he had known Him for a long time. He had known Him for a long time. He said, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I've had the privilege of spending my life as an adult studying this book every day. By your generosity, I'm able to spend my days and nights studying Scripture. I don't have to go out and work with my hands for a living. And I thank you for that. But every time I open this book, Mark, it gets bigger. It just gets bigger. Oh my, how little I know. I want to know Him. I want to know my Redeemer experientially in the fellowship of His sufferings. and in the power of His resurrection, being made conformable unto His death in all things. And I want that for you. Thank God for crossing my path and giving me eyes to behold my Savior. And thank God for every instrument He's used to cause me to see more clearly. And thank God for grace that continually causes me to see Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. May He do that for you, for Christ's sake. Amen.